day to celebrate when Jesus was risen, one of the most important celebrations that we have as Christians. And you know, there's been many days that have changed the world. Could you just go back, please? Go forward. So many days have changed the world. You may not realize that this day, when Steve Jobs announced the iPhone for the first time, that was a day that actually changed the world. When on one device, there was an Internet Explorer, there was an iPod so you could listen to your music, and a phone. And that day brought a global communications connection gadget into the hands where everybody had almost like a computer in their pocket, and brought a global connectivity that was immediate and now and present in a way that revolutionized and changed everything. And even for us who weren't brought up or as children had the iPhone, it changed the way that the generations under us begin to relate and think and do life. That was a significant change, a small thing, but incredibly powerful. And then we have the Berlin Wall. Now, many of you might not remember when the Berlin Wall was broken through. I was in a prayer meeting the night before it happened, and actually it wasn't a prayer meeting, it was a church leaders meeting, and the senior leaders of the church were beginning to meet, and before we started to go into the business, we actually began to pray, and the presence of God began to fill the room, and we just began to move, we were moved that the Berlin Wall would be broken. I had no idea it was going to be, but we just felt God moved us that moment. We prayed, and the following morning I woke up to see in the radio and on the television news that day that actually the Berlin Wall had been broken. And that changed the world. I'll tell you why that changed the world. Because it changed political ideologies. You see, up to that point, you were either a capitalist or a communist. And people would think, well, capitalism is the answer to a successful future and a quality life. Or communism is actually the answer to a quality life and equality and, how life should be done. But when the Berlin Wall broke, it was a statement to everybody saying, none of these ideologies have worked. And so we realized that political ideologies are not going to provide the answers to this world that we think. Yes, we all have to vote and we all need a government. But that day, the world realized and the generation at the time realized that it wasn't actually going to come in a form of a political ideology. And it opened the generation that actually had rejected God because of modernism. Modernism, in a nutshell, is this. Because of science and logic and intellectual discovery, there is no need of spirituality. There is no need of a God. But in that moment, when we realized that political ideologies and science and education and the intellectual mind and the capacities of the human being still haven't produced a quality of life on earth that we long for, and all these things had promised would deliver, it actually opened a generation to think there may be a spiritual side to life. And since then, there has been an increased exploration and a returning back to a desire to become a spiritual person, not just a head person. And of course, this Neil Armstrong, when he walked on the moon, and mankind first placed his foot on the moon, it realized that, oh my goodness, it began to put into the minds of men and women and the human race that actually anything is impossible. And look at the advances, the technological and scientific advances that we have made since then. The world has changed. I mean, I remember when I was a kid, I was only watching 3 channels on television in black and white. I remember going to a little black box phone in my home and dialing like this. Do you remember that? And I remember having to put 10 P's in a phone box, for goodness sake. I remember the day when McDonald's didn't even exist. And when this happened, the whole world opened up. Not necessarily that we'd invented and discovered anything, but a belief came that anything was possible. Moments that changed the world. But all of these moments have been propagated and expanded, and we know about them today because of TV and media, because of the global communication that we have around the world. But there was a day 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ died and was risen from the dead. And that day, that Good Friday that we celebrated on Friday, and this day, this Resurrection Day that we celebrate today, changed absolutely everything. But if you were a betting man, if you could go back in time and you were a betting man or a betting woman or a betting person, you would not put a bet on that day being able to change everything. You wouldn't put up your bet upon an unknown carpenter called Jesus Christ, who 2,000 years ago died a criminal's death. That's what he did. They crucified him because they thought he was a criminal, a revolutionary, a rebel maker. They crucified him, and he was a carpenter from a tiny little unknown town in Eastern, some place in his East that he hadn't even been written about yet in terms of encyclopedias and the history of the world. And there he was, a man who changed the world by actually being crucified as a criminal's death. You wouldn't put your name or best bond. Let me ask you this question. Does anybody know the names of the criminals that were crucified to the left and the right of him? No, you don't. There were thousands of criminals who were crucified before him. There were thousands of people who were crucified after him. You don't know any of their names. Perhaps Spartacus might be the only one. But nobody else. But the name of Jesus Christ is world-renowned. And that day changed everything. You know, nearly every single advanced civilization has been advanced because they have built their lives upon the teaching and the values of Jesus Christ. Did you know that humility and compassion was not considered a virtue until Jesus Christ came to the earth? In the Roman world and the Greek world, to show compassion and humility was considered to be a weakness, not a strength, not a noble thing. Compassion and humility were not a cultural value in the day of Jesus. But Jesus came along the most showing compassion and serving. And his value, his life, his teaching, turn the other cheek, forgive others as you have been forgiven. Show compassion, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, bless those who hate you, turning the world upside down, the upside down teaching of Jesus Christ. You have no idea how radical it was. Women and children had no value before Jesus Christ came. But he said, suffer the children to come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. And unless you have the humility and become childlike, you will not become great in the kingdom of God. The greatest in the kingdom of God is just like this child. Children had no value. Women had little value. But when the first person that Jesus gave the message of the resurrection to was a woman. He went to a woman and said, Mary, he's not here. Look, he's risen. Now go and tell the disciples. The first person who preached the gospel, brought the message of hope and transformation to the world, was a woman. And in those days, a woman's testimony was not even legal in court. Jesus came and he changed the world. And the values and the things that we take for granted now in a modern, civilized, free culture and world and nation, it all started with Jesus Christ. He changed the world. Jesus says his teachings were like a mustard seed. It's the smallest seed in the garden, but when it's planted, it becomes the biggest plant in the garden, and all the birds come and take their shade under it. And he's speaking about his life and teaching. that when he just said to a woman, go and tell Peter he's risen, that was a little mustard seed, but it got planted. And now the value of women has changed. When he says, little children, come unto me, that was a mustard seed because they had no value in those days. And now that we have a different value for people and dignity and human compassion, it's just mustard seeds. But now all the nations of the world, and that speaks of the birds that come and rest and the branches of the big plant, all the nations of the world and the peoples of the earth are now living under the shade of what Jesus brought. They don't always recognize it, but that's where it all started. He changed the world. And if you're a betting man, you would have never have realized it because it was done in weakness and humility. You see, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most powerful event the world has ever known. Let's read about it. Thank you. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Two rebels were crucified with him, one in his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads. In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From noon until 3 PM, darkness came over the whole land. About 3 PM, Jesus cried in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Behind that curtain was called the Ark of God's presence. It represents the presence of God for his people. And the curtain was torn from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs were broken open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. On Good Friday, Jesus was scourged. He was stripped naked and he was scourged with the Roman scourging rod, which basically was a rod about this long, which had leather straps on it and had bones or metal in it in hooks. And it was more than a whipping. It was equivalent to a death sentence in itself. And he was scourged and he was tied to a post and the Roman soldier would lash at him and the hooks would rip into his body, into his flesh, and they pull it away and his flesh was torn to pieces. It says in Isaiah that prophesied Jesus' death 700 years before Jesus was crucified. It said his back was like a plowed field. And they beat him. They put a blindfold over his head and they beat him to his pulp. And they says that he says he was so marred from the tortures that he went through even before he got to the cross that he was beyond human recognition. He was a swollen pulp. It says that by his stripes we are healed. The punishment that was upon him brought us peace. 700 years before he was crucified. Naked, scourged, shamed, humiliated, tortured, ridiculed, beaten to a pulp, defenseless, abused. It says again, 700 years before, he was led like a lamb to a slaughter, and before his accusers, he was silent. You know, so many laws were broken at this false, phony trial, and yet he did not claim his rights. But he was willing to be unjustly treated so that he could die upon the cross for a great purpose for you and me. So much with his love. And all of this took place before he was crucified. And they took him to the place of the skull, and they dragged nails into his hands and into his feet, and they hoisted him up. And it says he slammed him down into the hole that's in the ground. And that whole action causes a crucified person, their bones to come and become dislocated. And it says again in Isaiah, prophecy, again, in Psalm 22, actually 1,000 years before Jesus was crucified, King David, who was also a prophet, he prophesied, he says in the psalm that says, Psalm 22, my God, why have thou forsaken me? The prayer that he just cried out, he says, I can see all my bones. They've pierced my side. That's where the spear went in his side. And it's a prophecy about Jesus' death and resurrection, Jesus' death for us 1,000 years before he was crucified. And it wasn't a short crucifixion, it wasn't a short execution. It lasted some 6 to 9 hours. And in that moment of weakness and humiliation, where he could have called upon the angels to come and rescue him, he had the power to heal the sick. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He could have set himself free. He could have come down in a moment, but he chose not to. His Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the shame. Endured it all for the joy, because he knew what would happen if he just stuck it out. He had you in mind. He had me in mind. Motivated not by self-preservation, but by love. Love for the thousands and millions of people who will be set free because of the work that he was going to do on that cross. The forgiveness he was going to bring. The hope and the future. The change and the transformation that he was going to bring, because he endured it. In that moment of weakness and humiliation, the Bible says that God, the Father, was in Christ, bringing the world back to himself. In this apparent weakness and defeat, God's almighty power and love was surging forward like a mighty river to rescue us all. God was in Christ, bringing the world back to himself. That world-changing day when Christ died, it says the earth went black. You know, there are historical records from some of the historians of Rome who actually made note about that even as in Rome at that moment in time, all of the earth went black. Whether it was an eclipse of a sun or a supernatural event that God brought about without the aligning of the planets, I don't know, but the earth went black that day, and it's been recorded. And in that moment, in that darkness, where no man could see, the sins of the world were laid upon Christ. The sins of the world, from the moment that Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, from the first time human beings walked, to the present, and all the ones that were going to come in the future, that God foreknew in the future, all of sins were poured into his body like a human sponge, soaking up the sin of the world. Every sin. Every sin that ever been committed. I mean, we could think of the most sins that we've committed that we might think, well, aren't that important? Or we could think of the most shameful sins that we have committed. But then you add all of the sins and Nazi Germany and the horrors of the Holocaust, all the brutal things that have happened in the world. Think of the whole sins of the whole earth that have ever been committed. All the sin of the world was poured into him. And in that moment, because of that, he was separated from God, his Father. God turned away and he cried out this, and that's why he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Another way of putting it is this. He cries out, my God, why have you turned your face from me? For I am innocent. You see, it is the sin in our lives that separates us from God. And without sin, there's no separation. In Isaiah 59 verse 2, it says this: your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you. The Father turned his back on his Son in that moment of dereliction and darkness, not because of Jesus' sin, he never sinned, but because he now was bearing the full weight of the sin of the world and my sin and your sin in his body. He was turning away, not because of him, but because of us. It says this in the scriptures. Thank you, Jonah. For he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus, who never sinned, the spotless lamb. Jesus, who only ever loved, became sin for us. So, when the Father looked at Jesus, in that moment, Jesus looked like sin and he turned his back. So that through faith in Christ, when we turn to Christ, the Father will look at us who are full of sin and he may only see righteousness. Righteousness. A trade. A transaction. A deal. A deal was struck in heaven that Jesus would take the rap so that we can know the face and the favor of God, the mercy of God and the goodness of God in our lives. You see, no sinless person has ever died. It says the wages of sin, what brings death into the world is death. The wages of sin is death. So when God created humankind, he never intended us to die. It's only when we, as a whole human race, turned our back on God, that this poison came into our life. It's like sin is like a poison to us. That's why the scriptures say, don't do it. Because it poisons us. Ultimately, it makes us, it kills us. Not each individual sin. But now there's like a virus in the whole human race that is causing us to be broken. And that's why we get ill. That's why we die. That's why nothing works. That's why tragedy happens. It's not like our individual sins. It's in the human race. I never taught my children to be naughty. I always taught them to share. I never told them to tell lies. I never taught them to have a tantrum. I never taught them to hit, be selfish. From the moment they were born, I always taught them the opposite. But with it, they kind of just did it because it's within us. You see, the heart of the human problem is the problem with the human heart. It's not the world that makes us wrong. It's us that make the world wrong. We all got this selfishness in it. We've all got this fallen nature. We're broken, we're sinful. Me, myself, I first. And so here it is. That's why we die. That's why there's death in the world. It poisons everything. But the righteous says, the righteousness is a tree of life. So Jesus had never sinned. Here he is. On the cross, dying. How can a righteous man die? My God, why have you forsaken me? How can this happen? I'm righteous, I'm innocent. How can a righteous man die? But he became our sin. He was absorbing it all for us in his body. John the Baptist, when he first saw Jesus, he said this, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But because he was innocent, because he was spotless, death could not hold him. Once he had finished his work on the cross and cried out, "It's finished," after he'd nailed all of our wrongdoing to the cross and he took it to the grave and it was buried. On the third day, it says, and we've just read it, the ground began to shake. We sang it. The stone was rolled away by a mighty angel, and the Son of God was risen by the power of the Father in the Holy Spirit. And he was given victory over death, and sin's power could not hold him. Death could not hold him. That's why it says, "Death, where is your sting? Where is it? You've got no power." Because he was falsely accused, because he innocently died, because he bore our sin in our place, yet he was innocent. Death had no legal right over him. It could not hold him. The chains were broken, and he was risen from the dead for the third day, so that everybody who identifies with his death and says, "When you died for me. When you died, it was like I died. When you went to the grave, it was as if I went to the grave. When you rose from the dead, it was as if I rose from the dead, because you did it all for me. You took me, my life on that cross. You were my substitute. You were my representative. You did what I couldn't do because of your great love. God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whoever believes in him, turns to him, would not perish, but would have everlasting life. And his victory becomes your victory. His life becomes your life. His power becomes your power. Everything that Jesus achieved becomes yours. And everything that Jesus has becomes yours. You can now have access to the Father. The curtain was torn in two from top to bottom, so you can access the presence of God. And everything that God has can be yours. You can have his victory in life, his forgiveness, his freedom. Hey, if Jesus was set free from the power of death, there is no bondage, no addiction, no problem that Jesus can't give you victory over. Nothing. Sometimes that victory can come in a moment, and sometimes we learn to draw in his presence and his power over the days and the weeks and months as we learn to get to know him more. But one day, every believer, everyone who's turned to Christ, everyone who's received him and all that he died to give us, will be completely set free. Totally. We're on a journey to ever-increasing freedom now. But one day, when either we go to be with the Lord in heaven or Jesus returns, we will be totally set free. And that's why he died. He died to start a work in your life now, and he's going to finish it. It says, "I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ." That speaks of his return. And you can know forgiveness, freedom, power, life, heaven, as you receive Christ. Some of you have never come to a place where you have publicly kind of nailed it with Jesus, like he nailed it for you. He nailed it publicly on the cross in shame and humiliation, so that you could know everything that God has for you. Forgiveness, guaranteed place of heaven, relationship with God, his love and power in your life. But some of you have never nailed it publicly. Do you know all of the disciples were called publicly? All of the disciples were called publicly. They all followed him publicly. There's something about before our peers saying, "Jesus, I'm standing for you." And we're going to sing a song in a moment. And as the Beth and the band are singing, I'm going to invite you. If you have never publicly stood up for Christ, I'm yours. I'm going to invite you to come to the front, lead you in a prayer, and pray a blessing upon you. And this is what it will do. It will strengthen you, because in that moment, you're going to overcome the fear of man. You're going to overcome the fear of what other people think. And it will put something in you that says, God is more important than anything or anybody. And something will be worked in your heart that will strengthen you for the rest of the days of your life in your relationship with God. I invite you to do that. And some of you are at a place today where you think, do you know what? I may have done that, and I may have been following Jesus for a while, but I really want to rededicate my life to him. I really want to. You might not even feel you need to, because you might be really living for Jesus as much as you like, as much as you can, with a sincere heart. Or you might have had some struggles and slipped a bit. Either way, that's not the point. The point is, you want to say, do you know, again on this resurrection day, I want to say, Jesus, I'm yours. Don't do it because you have to, but do it because you uniquely feel that you'd like to at this moment in time. That you feel like God is saying to you, if God is saying to you, actually, I want you just to stand in my presence again before God and the angels of heaven and your peers, just saying, Jesus, you're my number one. And you did it for me, and I'm here for you. Can I have the band out? Thank you, Mary Ann. She's so grateful for all the way you serve us. And we're going to sing a song, and then in a moment I'm going to invite you to come and give your life to Christ. Make a first-time stand publicly, or if you want to rededicate your life to Christ again, you can do it. And I'm going to pray for you. And God's going to touch you, and he's going to bless you. And you're going to walk out of this room saying, do you know, I'm so glad I did that. I'm so glad I did that. I'm going to stay up here, okay? I'm going to stay here, okay? Let's stand and sing. And I'll invite you out in a moment. So first of all, I'm going to invite those who have never made a public stand for Jesus. You might have done it privately, you might not have done it at all. But today, you think, I want to nail it. I want to give my life to Christ publicly. Why don't you come and join me at the front? I'm going to pray for you. You know, when we give our lives to Christ, he sets us free. He says, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The Son of Man shall set you free. You'll be free indeed. A new freedom's going to come to your life. Now I'm going to invite people who just feel, you know, I just want to give my life to Jesus again. You don't need to, but you just want to say, Lord, I'm so grateful that I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven, and I just want to make another stand for you because you are amazing and I love you. And if that's you, there might be a few who want to do that. And I want to encourage you, because it's always a good thing to give our lives as a fresh sacrifice to God. I do it often. In fact, I try to do it daily, not publicly, but in my own heart. He is so amazing. He's done so much for us. Do you know, we can't ever repay him. It's not like paying him back. You can't repay him. He doesn't want to be repaid. It just does us good. That's all. His love and mercy and grace is free. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You never will. But it just does our own hearts good to say, I love you, Lord, and give our lives as a gift back to him. We're going to pray God to fill you and bless you. I want you to go out of this place blessed. And so does Jesus, and he is going to bless you. Okay, I'm going to pray a prayer line by line. You pray it with me. And I'm going to pray it with you, because I mean it as much as you do. Pray with me, okay? Nice and loud, boldly, like you mean it. Lord Jesus Christ, I come into your presence. Lord Jesus Christ, I come into your presence. And I thank you for the work of the cross for me. I thank you for the work of the cross for me. I give you my heart and life again. I give you my heart and life again. Forgive all of my sins. Forgive all of my sins. Now just stop a moment, and if there's some particular sin or sins that are troubling you and you feel aware of and guilty of, just name them under your breath. You don't have to do it so everybody hears and none of us are interested. But it will do you good just to confess, because it will bring a freedom in your life. Just say, Lord, I'm particularly troubled about, forgive me. And in that moment, he will. It says, if you confess your sins, you shall be forgiven for all unrighteousness. Just quietly, just let him know. It could be a small thing. It could be something more significant to you. But it's all the same to God. No problem to him. Now pray this prayer. I receive my full forgiveness, Lord. I declare I am forgiven because of the work of Jesus on the cross. Fill me, Holy Spirit, with the power of the resurrection, that I may live for you in your power, in your freedom, every day. Bless me, Lord Jesus, with the blessing you died to give me. Did you know that Jesus died to bless you? He took the curse on the cross so you could receive his blessing. He wants to bless you in life. So pray that prayer again. I receive your blessing, Lord. And I thank you that all that you died for is mine. Help me to live every day for you. Lead me in your will. And use me for your glory. I give my full life to you. I am your servant and your child. Amen. Keep your eyes closed. I'm going to pray a blessing upon you. Then I want you to pray for these people and ask God to fill them with the Holy Spirit, that they may know his love in a special way today. Father, in the name of Jesus, I bless every single one who's standing here today, whether it's for the first time or for the 30th time, I bless them in the name of Jesus. I pray your favor and goodness will rest upon their lives. I pray, Lord, that all guilt will be gone from their conscience and they will feel brand new today and know that they are forgiven and loved. I pray that they will know your hand upon their lives, leading them and guiding them in an extraordinary way from this moment. I pray that they will never fear what people think again. I pray, Lord, there will be a freedom and a liberty given to them, for you have set them free. I pray that they will know your presence and your love and intimacy in their lives today in a way that they have never known before, that they will know that Jesus is so real and close to them. And I pray for wisdom, that they will have wisdom in life to be led by you, and that you will use them and bless them, and their lives will be full of fullness and fruitfulness in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Receive God's blessing. Amen. Now just spend a few moments praying, and I want to encourage the rest of the church to sing this last song as before Adam closes the meeting.